This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And as we've seen in our study here, Paul gives to these believers in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians encouragement in suffering. Here, these were young believers. We need to keep that in mind. And because of their faith, they were being persecuted. People were coming against them. Family were coming against them. And Paul wanted to encourage them. Hey, this isn't abnormal. This is the way it is. When you come to Christ, it's going to be tough. And in spite of all that persecution, this church was growing. They were maturing in the Lord. And Paul wanted to encourage them, don't give up, continue to grow. Well, as we got into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we saw Paul focus on this enlightenment of the day of the Lord. You see, because of the persecution they were facing, because of some false prophecies that were given, because of some false teachers and their false teaching, because of even a false letter supposedly from Paul, these believers were shaken in their faith because they thought they missed the rapture of the church and they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul corrects them on that and tells them that before the day of the Lord begins, the church will be taken out of here. They'll be taken home to be with the Lord. There will be a departure. It's after this that the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, in the start of the day of the Lord. And Paul makes these remarks that I think are going to lead us to what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Paul said this, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice that God was reaching out to them, and they rejected the love of the truth, and God gave them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, something specific. And as we saw in our last study, I believe that lie is that we're gods. And we see that being pushed today, not only just with the New Age movement, but with even in the Christian church, we see that today. Listen to Oprah Winfrey and what she says. She believes that we're God. And I think that's the lie. And Paul, again, wanted these young believers to understand they did not miss the rapture. They were not in the day of the Lord. And you may be thinking, yeah, okay, that's great, but what about all this pain I'm enduring? What about all this suffering that's going on? All this persecution? That's not really helping me now, these words that you're speaking. Well, first of all, let me say this. How many of us really enjoy pain? None of us do. I mean, I don't like it. I'm sure you don't. And yet, here's the thing. Pain is important in our lives. And you need to really think about that. If you didn't have chest pain, for instance, you wouldn't know that you were having a heart attack, would you? And if you do not feel pain, you place your hand in the fire, you would not recognize that you were burning yourself. So pain is important. It's useful, even though we don't like it. In the Old Testament, leprosy is linked to a type of sin, or sin. And leprosy kills nerve endings in your body, and thus you don't feel pain. It's not a good thing. It's devastating to the body. You know, you lose feelings, your body becomes disfigured, it starts rotting, and you could, they say, smell a leopard 100 feet away. You see, leprosy is this bacterial infection that begins under the surface of the skin, and it's just like sin does. It begins under the surface, in our hearts. And then it begins to manifest itself outwardly. And it could take a person's life, this leprosy, in 9 to 30 years, but you don't want to live that long if you had it. And because he had no feeling, you know, these people would lose fingers, toes, and so on. There would be no warning, pain warning, to have them remove their part of the body from an irritant like fire. In fact, at night, keep in mind, when in the Old Testament, these people were sleeping outdoors. They were sleeping in tents. There was mice everywhere, rats everywhere, right? At night, these rats would come and chew on their fingers, their noses, their toes. And they went no because they had no feeling. And they wake up in the morning with parts of their body gone. Pain, as much as we hate it, is a good thing. because it's a warning for us to do something. Don't continue on that path. And I think that's true in our spiritual lives. We don't like pain, but God will use it to warn us, to correct us, to strengthen us, and so on. Apart from pain, it'd be really difficult. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I don't know if I could say that, right? When you're in the midst of something, when it's really painful, when it's really hard, can you say, well, thanks God for doing that? But I think as we look back and go, man, thank you, Lord, because I needed to hear that. I needed that to happen to my life. So I changed my ways. In Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You see, God's chastening gets our attention. It shows that we're his children, and then you have a choice to make. You could listen to him, you could heed his warning, or you could refuse to listen. And if we refuse, he will continue to chasten us until we do listen, because he loves us, not because he hates us. He wants what's best for our lives. You know, as parents, that's how we deal with our children. We're not out to keep them from having fun. We're there to protect them, to watch over them. And how much more does God deal with us in a righteous way? This morning, I've called this study Light for Dark Days. And think about it. I mean, yeah, these believers were having a tough time, right? Persecution, it was tough. What about the days we're living in right now? Are they easy? I think for most of us, we'd say it's been pretty tough, man. You look at our government, you go, you know, if I worked for someone and acted like they did, I would be fired. And yet, they get paid big salaries. You look at the morality of our nation. There are no morals. You do what's right in your own eyes. Maybe it's your family that there's struggles with. Maybe it's your job. I don't know. But how many of us, and I think all of us would agree, how many of us need light for dark days, the dark days we're living in? I think we'd all say, I do. I need some encouragement. I need some hope. I need something to place my life upon that will encourage me to go forward. And I think that's what Paul's doing here in these verses we'll look at this morning. Paul lights up the darkness for these believers by giving them words of compassion in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He gives them words of instruction in verse 14, words of exhortation in verse 15, and words of intercession in verses 16 and 17. And that's going to be our outline for our study this morning. My prayer is that as we look at these points, God will give us light for the dark days we're living in. That he will lift us so that we could shine for him. That we would be people who would help others who are going through difficult times. And so let's take a look beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul said, "But we are bound or under obligation to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." They didn't miss the rapture. The day of the Lord had not begun, but man, the persecution was intense. All these things were coming upon them, and that can confuse you when you're going through tough times. It confused them about their relationship with God and what was going on. And what does Paul do? Does Paul say, hey, you guys are just a bunch of losers, man? How could you fall prey to such things? How can you be so messed up? What's wrong with you? Doesn't say that, does it? Not at all. Paul shines the light of God in these dark times and he gives them words of compassion. How does he do it? He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. In other words, he's going, man, I am so thankful for you guys. You guys are such a blessing to me. You're part of my life. You're part of the body of Christ. That is just awesome. Have you ever found yourself in a dark time, discouraged, and you encounter someone and they say something to the effect, you know, oh man, I'm so glad I ran into you today. Man, it's so good to see you. And what does that do for you? It encourages you, doesn't it? I can't tell you how many times that light, and maybe it was just a small candle, but man, it brightened my day. Have you encouraged someone today? well, it's, you know, not that late in the day yet. Well, you've been around people for a while here this morning. Have you encouraged someone? Said, hey, man, it's good to see you. Haven't seen you in a while. How's it going? Those little words of encouragement mean so much. And if you haven't done it, man, there's plenty of time in the day, isn't there? I'm sure you can encourage more than one person just by saying hi to them. Think about this. There are some 7.6 billion people in the world today. The sad thing is a majority of them are not Christian. And that means billions of people who are against you. They're at war with God, and they can't really fight against God, so they come against you. Those aren't great odds. You get blasted here, and you get blasted there. But here's the wonderful thing. For us as Christians, we have each other to show compassion to and give hope to. Hope is a powerful, powerful emotion. And without hope, you know, you lose the will to go on. I mean, for me, when I ran the Chicago Marathon many years ago, man, I was doing great to about the 20-mile mark. I thought, this is easy. This is unbelievable. Where's the wall? And then I hit it. And those last 6.2 miles were the hardest part. But I had hope. The finish line is getting closer every step I take. And if I give up now, how am I going to get home? I have to go on. So it pushed me forward. Can't we do that with others? Absolutely. You might have heard this story before, but man, it'll show you how just a little bit of hope changes everything. There's a school system that was in a large city. It had a program to help kids with their schoolwork during their stays in the city's hospital, so they didn't get far behind. And one day, a teacher who was assigned to the program had a routine call asking her to visit this child who was in the hospital. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular teacher. And she told her, look, we're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now. And I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind. Well, the program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, nothing too difficult. But no one had mentioned that the boy had been badly burned and he was in tremendous, tremendous pain. And as she walked in, she was obviously upset and she stammered and she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she felt, you know, she didn't really accomplish anything. Well, she came back the next day and a nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? Well, you know, the teacher was a little shocked. She thought she did something wrong. She began to apologize. And the nurse said, no. You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. Well, 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and this is how he expressed it. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? It's so simple. And we think, you know, but I don't have a degree in counseling. I don't have this. I don't have that. You can't say hi to someone. You can't say, can I pray for you? You can't encourage someone. You see, this little hope changed that boy's life. And hope changes our lives. These believers were not a burden to Paul. It's like, oh man, I got to see him again. I got to write, oh man, these guys are heavy. They're weighing me down. No. He wasn't disappointed. And what he told them, I'm sure, blessed them tremendously. Because they were important to Paul. And he was thankful that these believers were in his life. And he gives them these words of compassion, showing them how he loved them, how important they were to him. And he also told them, guys, remember that God loves you. Well, of course he does. Yeah, but do we ever forget that? When you're going through a tough time, it kind of goes away. He told them, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Yeah, man, when you're in the midst of the fire, when things are really a mess in your life, when all this stuff is happening to you, man, is God mad at me? Did I do something wrong? And maybe these Thessalonian believers, because of all this persecution they were facing, felt God was mad at them or didn't love them. And Paul corrects that. He's having compassion on these believers and he's shining a light upon the situation that they're in, this really dark time. And you know, he says God has chosen them. Well, yeah, the reality is God has chosen all of us. And it's up to us to respond to that calling in our life. That's how much God loves us. And to think that anything can separate us from the love of God, it won't happen. You know, as parents, what our children do, will that cause us to stop loving them? No, we may not like it. Oh, you don't know what my kids have done. Hey, I can tell you from personal experience. When my kids were teenagers, they were not walking with the Lord. And it was horrible. They were into drugs. I had to kick them out of the house. I feared that I'd get a phone call saying, so-and-so is dead. It was a horrible, horrible time. But I will tell you this. As much as I disliked what they were doing, I loved them dearly. Otherwise, I wouldn't care if I got the phone call, right? It didn't matter. Those were my kids. That's how God feels. They're my kids. I'm trying to help you to live a good life, to be blessed. And even during the most difficult times, I'm still with you. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a great question. Who's going to be able to do that? Who has the power to do that? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate us from his love? No. And even in the midst of it, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet we're conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And yes, we could become overwhelmed by the darkness. But then, you know what's wonderful? God brings along a brother or sister in the Lord. And there's this little candle of light that brightens our day, gives us hope. And the darkness flees. That's a wonderful thing. And for these Thessalonian believers, Paul has told them that he loves them. He's thankful for them. God loves them and has chosen them, and he will always love them. That's a pretty bright light that's shining upon their lives. And it just flowed from the compassion that Paul had for these believers. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What a wonderful thing. The love of God. We need to be of one mind. And that's where it gets a little tricky, right? I have no problem as long as you agree with me. That's not the mind that he's talking about. He's talking about the mind of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ. One of humility, servanthood, submission, looking out for the welfare of others. And that's the difficulty, because we try to do that in the flesh. And what the flesh likes to do is retaliate. You did that to me. Yeah, wait till you see what I'm going to do to you. And that's not what God desires. Bless those that curse you, right? Humility, servanthood, submission. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 16 said, we have the mind of Christ. Are we willing to submit to it? That's another question, right? We have the mind of Christ. We know what He desires. His Spirit reveals it to us as we're reading the Word and as we're living out our daily lives. You see, it's not about me. It's about God and you. And the same is true in your own life. It's about others. We surrender to the Lord. We crucify the flesh. And as we're one with God, we're putting on the mind of Christ, and there is unity with the brethren. And if not, it gets ugly. As Paul said in Galatians 5, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There it is. What do? Well, he goes on in Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, there is the answer to our fighting, our anger, or whatever. Walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will flow from your life. The problem is that the flesh is warring against the Spirit. There's that battle. I have to win. I have to get the last word in. I have to do this. I have to do that. No, you need to surrender to God. And as you surrender to God, the fruit of the Spirit will be flowing from your life and not the works of the flesh, which are ugly. And again, one of the problems we have today with loving the brethren is that when we've been wronged, someone treats us unfairly, and the natural response again is to repay evil for evil or to distance yourself from them. But the supernatural response is to love them and bless them because God has commanded us to do that. And if you're struggling with that, if you have this anger issue at someone, you need to repent and ask God to help you to rectify that problem. You have to learn to forgive others as God has forgiven you. But you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. I personally don't. But here's someone who does know, and that's God. And He wants us to forgive. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because you think you got it under control. You think, okay, I'm forgiven and I'm forgetting. And then what happens? Something goes on and you remember. And you're back at square one. You need to forgive as much as God has forgiven you, and He's forgiven you everything. I'm not saying you condone someone's bad behavior, but can you forgive them? Can you love them? That's a hard one. And it's not a natural response. It's supernatural. That's why you have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. So for us as Christians, may we be known for our words of compassion towards others. That when we get around people who may be in a very dark period of time in their life with Christ, that we are a bright light that gives them hope. We give them words of compassion. Well, look at verse 14 here in 2 Thessalonians 2. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They received words of compassion from Paul. But how do you know it's true? Right? Well, Paul gives them words of instruction here. You see, these Thessalonian believers, as I said, were suffering and they had become derailed, theologically speaking, in regard to their end time theology, which really messed them completely up. And they were disoriented. They were disillusioned. And yes, the words of compassion were great, but I need instruction to get back on track, theologically speaking. I need correct information. And that's what I think we see, actually, in verses 13 and 14 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, we talked about God loves them. And again, we can get derailed about the love of God when tough times come. And Paul wants them to know God loves you more than you will ever know, and that love will never stop. Secondly, he wants them to understand they're part of the family of God. Yeah. Adopted into the family of God, an amazing thing. I mean, we think, man, it'd be great, you know, to be adopted into the family of Bill Gates, man. I wouldn't have to worry the rest of my life because of all that money that I have. You know what? Adopted into the family of God is everlasting. It's eternal. That's the best, man. Not only that, but God has chosen them and us for salvation. And it's not, you know, don't come to the conclusion God's chosen some for heaven and some for hell. His desire is all would save and come to repentance and come into that saving faith with Him. God has provided the way through Jesus Christ. You could accept that gift or reject it. But that choice is yours. God's done everything possible except force you to come into a relationship with Him. And yes, God knows all things. He knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. But He doesn't force anyone. Nor does He choose some for heaven and some for hell. He chooses everyone for heaven, but it's your choice. And where you go is then dependent upon what you've done. Did you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life? Or did you reject that free gift? The fourth point in this section here is God has called us through the gospel to that saving faith. It's the same message to all. God became flesh, dwelt among us to be that perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God who's come to take away our sins. Also, He sanctifies them and us by the Spirit and faith. You know, the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ. He's setting us apart for His glory, and that sanctification process is going to continue on until we go to be with the Lord. You know, Spurgeon spoke on this, giving us this kind of perspective regarding salvation and sanctification. He said, had it been possible for you to have had salvation without sanctification, it would have been a curse to you instead of a blessing. If such a thing were possible, I cannot conceive of a more lamentable condition than for a man to have the happiness of salvation without the holiness of it. Happily, it is not possible. If you could be saved from the consequences of sin, but not from the sin itself and its power and pollution, it would not be no blessing to you. Absolutely. God is working in our lives, molding and shaping. And yes, sometimes that process is a little tough as God is removing things from our lives that we've been holding on to. But He's working in us. And also, Paul says they will someday gain the glory of Christ. We're going to be with Him in heaven. I think that's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. God is working in us. And think about it. We are already glorified in a positional sense. But practically speaking, have you sinned yet today? And if you say no, you just lied and pride, and so yeah, I guess you just did. We all do. That's the struggles we face. It's not easy. Again, think of it as a tapestry. On the back end of the tapestry, it's just a mess, right? You can't tell what the design is, what the picture is. That's our life on this side of heaven. As we look at it, it looks horrible. It looks like a mess. You know how God looks at our life? From this side of heaven, He sees the beautiful tapestry, the beautiful masterpiece that He has created. That's what God is doing in us. And we should be rejoicing. He's, you know, have you ever given up on something going, man, forget it. I this is just too much. I can't do this. Do you think God ever goes, you know, Joe, that's it, man. I can't take it anymore. You're driving me crazy. You know how many angels you put in the hospital with the goofy things you do? I'm done with you, buddy. No, He never gives up on us. I love that about God. He doesn't give up. But don't we beat ourselves up? Don't we get discouraged? And we let the devil say, are you really even saved, buddy? I mean, look at you. Look at what you said. Look at what you did. You think you're saved? Several years ago, I read a book, Running Against the Wind by Brian Flynn. And Brian Flynn was a New Age, very much into the New Age. And now he's a Christian, but his warning today is, look, the New Age practices are coming into the church. And this is from the back cover of the book, kind of gives you some insight. It says, as a kid, Brian hated going to church. So when his father announced to the family one day that they were through with church, Brian couldn't have been more delighted. From there, Brian experimented with Ouija boards and tarot cards. After time in the Air Force, he became consumed with the occult. In time, he developed his skills for transcendental meditation and eventually had his own spirit guides. And I want you to look at the battle that went on in this man's life when he had asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of his life. Because I think even though he was a very new Christian and Satan was attacking him, I think even us who have been Christians for many years, Satan tries to cause doubt in our minds about how much God loves us. Brian was asked to come to church one day by his friend June, and he didn't know why, but he went. And a short time later, June invited Brian to a seminar given by a scientist, a three-part series. And he went just so he could try to refute what this guy was saying. And after two sessions, Brian's thoughts of the foolishness of the Bible and of Jesus were shattered. And this is, we're going to pick up and see what took place on that last session. We're told, I asked June to come with me to the last class. And during the session, Don told a story from the Bible that really shook me. The story was about Abraham and his desire to have a son. God had promised him a son, but the years went by, and he and his wife Sarah were getting old. Sarah was well past her childbearing years. However, when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, God blessed them with a son whom Abraham would name Isaac. God then tested Abraham's faith and asked him to take his beloved son into the land of Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham traveled many miles to arrive at the place God had instructed him to go to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham brought his son up the hill to set him upon the altar, and not until Abraham raised the knife to slay his son did God cry out, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God knew that Abraham was willing to obey God even in such a difficult circumstance. Don then told us that the very same place where Isaac was to be sacrificed, 2,000 years later on that same hillside, the Jewish temple was built, and that was the same hillside where Jesus would hang on the cross. I realized there was no way this could be a coincidence. Abraham was to sacrifice his one and only son on the same hillside where God's son would be sacrificed 2,000 years later. The last block of my unbelief was suddenly shattered. It was true. The story of Jesus was true. For the first time in my life, I knew it was true. June and I sat in the back of the classroom as I prayed for God's forgiveness. Right there and then, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and asked Him into my heart and make me born again. June's eyes welled up with tears as she put her arm around me. "Am I really a Christian now?" I asked. She smiled and said, "Do you believe Jesus is Lord?" "Yes," I replied. "Then you are a Christian. You are a child of God and you are forgiven," she said with joy beyond her imagination. An amazing story. I mean, this is a scientist giving a lecture, right? And he goes to the story of Abraham and Isaac. Not by chance, foreordained by God. God knew exactly what Brian needed to hear that day. The story goes on. As I stood to leave, I felt a little dizzy and disoriented. I hugged her and thanked her for being there with me. I walked out to the parking lot towards my car when suddenly Phil's voice, one of Brian's spirit guides, entered my mind and said, "You're not a Christian, Brian. You just said some words. You can't be a Christian." Phil sounded a little different. He sounded angry and disturbed. "You can't live like that. You're not going to be able to be good for the rest of your life. You're kidding yourself." His words echoed in my head until I fell asleep that night. Was I really a Christian? What does Satan love to do? The double-edged sword of doubt and discouragement. After I got home from work the following day, I stopped by the liquor store and decided to pick up some beer. This was unusual for me. I was not a big drinker, and I rarely, if ever, drank at home. Sitting alone in my darkened living room, I drank a few beers, and then I did something I had never done before. I got in my car and drove to a video store to rent some porn videos. I had never rented one before. I had certainly seen them in the Air Force and at some bachelor parties, but I had never rented any ever before. Wow, what an attack, huh? I felt really creepy about getting them. I always pictured someone who rented them to be desperately lonely and pathetic, and I wasn't sure why I was doing this. I picked some out and headed home. I watched them and drank more beer. The next day I was hungover and decided to call in sick to work. I slept on the couch in the morning and then later got up in the afternoon to return the videos and get some more beer. As I drove to the liquor store, I questioned why I was behaving this way. Miriam, another of Brian's spirit guides, purred in my head. "Do you really want to give up this life?" I pushed her voice out of my head. I grabbed another six-pack, and instead of dropping off the videos, I decided to rent more. When I got in line, a woman and a child stood in front of me. The mother looked at the video in my hand and smirked, drawing her child closer to her as if I were some evil villain, waiting to lurch out and attack her child. I felt my face redden with embarrassment and shame, but it didn't stop me. Isn't that interesting? I think God brought this woman and her child there to get him to think about what he was doing, but it didn't stop him. Without making eye contact with the man at the cash register, I paid for the videos and drove home. Isn't that also interesting? He knew he was doing wrong. He didn't want to make eye contact. And yet he went through. All that afternoon and into the evening, I watched videos and continued to drink. At the end of the night, I crawled into bed tired and drunk. Phil spoke sharply, condemning me. Do you see what I mean? You are not a Christian. This is the way you are. And you are not going to change. We didn't make you drink, Brian. You chose to do it all on your own. I fell into a deep sleep until my alarm woke me in the morning. My head pounded as I lifted it off the pillow, and I knew there was no way I could go into work. I again called in sick. I went downstairs and collapsed on the couch. I felt bad from the hangover, but something else far deeper was bothering me. Why am I acting this way? Why did I rent those videos and get drunk 2 days in a row? Aren't I supposed to be a Christian now? Why at this time? This isn't like me. The voices of my guides were constantly ringing in my head. Of all the philosophies and religions I had looked into and considered, I never felt this type of resistance or opposition from my guides. In fact, I often felt an urging from my guides to further pursue and study Buddhism and Hinduism. What was so different about Christianity? Wow. And then I saw it. The answer came to me in an instant. As if a veil was lifted from my eyes, I saw something I had never seen before. The reason they were resisting me was because they were opposed to him. They hated Jesus. All at once, every memory of anything anyone had ever said about Jesus, Satan and demons came flooding into my mind. And I realized my guides were opposed to Jesus because they were demonic. They did not want me to become a Christian because they were not of God. Satan, in his attempt to keep me where I was, revealed who he was. In order to stop me, he had revealed himself to me. He was now exposed. His real identity and the identity of my guides were revealed. My God, I cried out. I fell on my knees and began to cry. Oh my God, my Lord, I have been wrong my entire life. You are the way. Please, Jesus, save me. Please forgive me, for I have sinned against you. I crawled into a ball and wept like a child. From that moment on, I knew who God was. The truth had been revealed to me. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm saved. Amen. In the weeks and months that followed, I began to learn about the Bible, but this time I read it with joy and excitement. I found God's book exhilarating, knowing it was the truth. When I went to church, I went with great enthusiasm. Several times when singing, I began to weep, knowing what the Lord had done for me. He had set me free. For the first time in my life, I knew who the Father was, who I was, and then very soon what plans he had for my life. Is that not the answer every human being wishes to know? In one instance, I knew what truth was. I felt the peace in my heart and in my head that I had seen in other Christians. It's a peace and assurance that has never left me to this day. I realized that was a little long, but I want you to understand the battle that is going on, even for us as Christians, that he wants to make us stagnant in our walk. He wants to put us on the shelf. He doesn't want God to use us. He can't take away our salvation, but he can take away our witness of him, of the Lord. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy us, and he's very effective. Where are you walking? What are you doing? What is happening in your life? Are you walking with God and seeing the blessings he has, even through the most difficult times? Are you going down a path that is leading to death and destruction? See, even as Christians, we can go down the wrong path. But here's the wonderful thing. God loves us so much. We've been adopted into his family. We're called the children of God. That light that shined on Brian Flynn's life opened his eyes to the darkness that was around him, and he was set free. And I think that it's true for us. So many times we're overwhelmed with the darkness, but we don't look at the light of God. We don't allow people to minister to us in our lives. There is a battle going on. And I think it's important that we understand that. Doubt and discouragement is the double-edged sword that Satan loves to use. You're not good enough to be a Christian. You know what the answer to that one is? Exactly! Of course I'm not good enough. If I was good enough, I wouldn't need Jesus. But I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner and my sin has separated me from Him. Thus, I need Him in my life. I need to have His blood cleanse me from all my sins. So I repent and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. Those are doctrinal truths, words of instruction that Paul was giving that was encouraging them. And you know, when you know the truth, isn't it more encouraging? Okay, now I have something to stand upon. This is the truth. But if we don't have truth to stand upon, it's like shifting sand. It's working one minute, the next minute it's not working. But what God has given us is solid. It's truth, and we can stand upon it. Well, back in 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle or letter. So Paul has given them words of compassion, words of instruction. The third one is words of exhortation. Again, because of the persecutions, the false doctrines that were being taught, they needed to hold fast and stand strong in the faith. And maybe some, you know, became complacent in the faith. But it's not time to become complacent, to lay back, to take it easy. In our days, it's the same thing. You see, we are in danger of being swept downstream by the currents of ungodly culture. And we are to stand firm, not give in. Not even to the traditions of men or, you know, these religious ideas that are out there. You know, you hear people say, you know, well, we're living in the 21st century and, you know, we've got to update things to fit in with today's culture. Well, let me explain it this way. If the God you are worshiping doesn't know how to deal with the 21st century, then He's not a God to be worshipped. But I will tell you this. My God, the one that I worship, knew what it was like back in the days of Paul, the days of Abraham and Isaac, the days of Adam and Eve, all the way to today, the 21st century. His ways don't change. I could trust in that. I need to stand firm. You know, this whole idea of traditions. Traditions aren't bad if they're scriptural. In Matthew 15, Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders for their traditions, their false religious traditions. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" In other words, their traditions were causing them to transgress the commandments of God. So they were following their traditions instead of what God had said. Paul in Colossians warns of people being cheated through philosophy, empty deceit, the traditions of men. One of the things we see going on today, which just gets me going, is how we see the Protestant church merging with the Roman Catholic Church. Do you realize the Roman Catholic Church holds on to their traditions, which they are their teachings, over the Word of God? It supersedes the Word of God. And so they believe that Jesus didn't die for all of our sins, that you have to atone for your sins, not only in this life by going to Mass and confession and communion and doing all these different things, but even after you die, having Mass cards and candles lit so that as you're in purgatory atoning for your sins, you could get out of purgatory sooner. Those are the traditions of men, not of God. And yet, what Martin Luther stood against 500 years ago, the church today has thrown away and says, "Oh, we believe in the same teachings." No, we don't. See, these are traditions of men. What do we see creeping into the church today? Ideas of men. How can it happen? You make the people illiterate to the things of God, the Word of God. You don't teach them the Word of God, or you teach them fluff. You teach them a little bit here, a little bit there. And they don't know the truths of God and the Word of God that would set them free from the lies. You know, I don't know if they still do this, but in banks, you used to have to deal with money all the time. And the more you used the money, the more you worked with money, when someone brought a fake in, it exposed it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. something's wrong. Isn't that true today? I have the Word of God. Someone's bringing in a teaching. Wait a minute. That's contrary to what God's Word has to say. That doesn't sound right. See how the truth will set you free. But we've moved away from that. We're not standing fast anymore. And that's exactly what we need to do. When we take a stand for the truth, I'll tell you what, makes people angry. Have you found that out? They go crazy. They can't take it anymore. How could you say that? You mean our church is wrong? I'm not saying your church is wrong, but I'm saying what they're doing is wrong here. This is wrong, and this is why. Not because I said so. Because it really doesn't matter how I feel or think. What matters is what God's Word says. Can we stand fast to the Word of God? And this is a challenge for everyone in the days we're living in. It's going to get harder and harder. Because you're going to be called hateful and unloving. More and more. Not from the world. The world already does that. I expect that from the world. But from people in the church. Because you're not accepting this, you're not accepting that. Stand fast, stand strong. Well, lastly, verses 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul said, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." These are words of intercession, the fourth point. Paul talked about, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, just we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Thanking God always for you, that's praying for them, interceding for them. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power." How important it is praying for each other. You know, I'm so blessed when someone comes up and, you know, says, "I'm praying for you, Pastor Joe." I'm like, man, that is awesome. I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. And I think, again, get out the phone list. If you don't have one, grab one. We're getting the new one in February. We'll put it out. But use this one. I use one page. Each day I'll pray for the people on that page. Go to the next one. And praying, lifting people up. I don't know what to pray for. God will show you. You just pray for each other. You lift them up. It's important. And what's interesting, you know, is what Paul's not praying for. Did you ever think about that? I found this interesting. He's not praying for the persecution to stop. Like, really? You know, that would be a good thing. Come on, Paul, pray that this mess would stop, that we wouldn't be persecuted. No, that's not what he's, you know, praying for. He prays for God to comfort them and strengthen them in the work that he has for them, even in the dark days. Wow. And here's the thing, and this is a little something that has helped me over the years. When you're going through something that is really tough, and it's just like, it looks hopeless, remember what God has done in the past to encourage you in the present situation. It just helps. Oh, yeah, Lord, I remember what you did. I remember how you encouraged me. I remember what you were saying to me, showing me through the scriptures, or the people you brought that across my path that kind of encouraged me, helped me. You see, his faithfulness in the past is a promise of his faithfulness in the future and in the present especially. What a wonderful God we have. You know, Paul said in Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking to. See, ultimately, we're looking for the Lord to come back. But until he does, until we go home to be with him, there's going to be some difficult times in our lives. That might. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say might. There's a good chance. I hope everyone else does, but not me. You will suffer persecution. Why? Because you're living for God. And the world hates that, and they'll come against you. And here's the other encouragement. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you need to be encouraged with that? I do. Because sometimes, doesn't it seem like monotonous? Here we go, another day. I go to work, I eat my lunch, I go back to work, I come home, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work, I eat lunch. And it gets monotonous. It's like, Lord, I don't see anything happening. Here's the promise. Your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, but I'm at work. I'm not at the church or doing anything. No. Your work, wherever you are working, is your service to the Lord. You are serving Him at that job. People are watching how you behave, the things you say, the things you do. And that's not in vain. I remember years ago, I was working in an open heart unit. It's a unit that I helped open up. And it was amazing how many pieces of equipment you could put in a person. It's incredible. But I was a lot younger then. I loved all that stuff. It was exciting to me. But I was really kind of getting down. Because it was like nobody wanted to talk about the Lord. No, I couldn't share. There was nothing going on. And I had gotten this one patient in and tons of equipment, you know, and it takes about an hour to get them checked in from the surgery. They don't go to recovery. They come straight to the ICU and you get them all hooked up. And one of the nurses that was helping me started asking me questions about the Lord. And I was there talking to him, and we had this machine. It was called a balloon pump. It's not as high as the podium. But it was probably about this high. But I had started resting my hands on it like this, and I was talking to him about the Lord. And after about 5 minutes, he looked at me and he goes, Joe, it looks like you're up on the pulpit teaching there. It was such an encouragement to me. My labor, my toil is not in vain in the Lord. God is always working. Sometimes I just need to be patient and wait upon Him and see what He is going to do and not go kicking down doors and doing my own thing, because it's a mess then. So here's the thing. I'm going to close right now. As dark as things may be for us, God always has light for us to get us through those times. Other people coming across our path, the Word of God, you know, yes, we don't like pain, but it makes us aware that something is going on. And God uses pain to get our attention, so we look at Him, we're directed by Him. And as dark as things may be, we need to remember that we can bring light to someone's day with words of compassion, words of instruction, words of exhortation, and words of intercession. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning, Lord. And I'm sure there are some here this morning, and maybe a lot of us here this morning, that are going through some very dark times. Very difficult times in their lives, and they see no way out. And I pray, Lord, I pray that they are encouraged by the words that were spoken here this morning, that they would see that light and that darkness would flee, that they would be encouraged to continue on, to look to You to be the strength of their life, that they realize that there is no problem too difficult for You, Lord, and that no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, You will see them through. You have a perfect plan for each of our lives, and we thank You for that. And Lord, we pray for this little child who was abused, and Lord, his brain dead. And now, Lord, they're going to take this child's organs and give another child life. And I know this little child is with You. Lord, bless those that are going to receive these gifts, and I pray that each one would come to know You as Lord and Savior. We love You, Lord, and just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.